What a beautiful day. Even though dreary on the outside, we are in a warm and safe place on the inside. Amen. Amen. We are in the right place. This is the place. This is the time and the place that we gather as the family of Frisco to worship God in both spirit and in truth. And in this place, God is the audience. We are here to honor Him, to worship Him, and to focus upon the teaching of His holy and divine word, which He has given to us in these times through the words of the apostles, and by humble submission, we are to follow them and we are to seek after them. Some would say that there is no grace in the Old Testament, that God was a God of punishment, a God of fire and brimstone, that somehow God had forgotten His love. And yet we know that that is not true as good students of the Bible. When we read the Bible as a whole, when we read all 66 books, we see a continuous message of God's love. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I think I'm getting that text as close to that edge as possible. We'll get there. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. Why was it great in the earth? What was great about this wickedness? Well, first, know this. God says all sin is wickedness. Amen. Anything dark and indecent, troubling, hurtful, angry, slanderous, anything that we would consider negative in man's sight certainly is a measurement less than God's sight, because God is sinlessly perfect. The beauty of His creation is perfect. We are a demonstration of God's perfection, because God took from elements of earth, breathed into it His power, and man became a perfect living soul. We needed no evolution. We needed no resolution. We were perfectly made. And when God took from man's rib and fashioned woman, He made her equally perfect. And it is demonstrated by God's power that we as human beings have a like-minded love one to another. We are brethren in the flesh. We are brethren in the spirit. If we have obeyed the gospel, we become a part of God's beautiful and perfect family. Evil becomes continually. God, in every intimation, saw that the thoughts of the heart of man, so man's mind, man's devices, man's intentions. You know, sometimes we look at a situation and we say, well, they didn't do it out of malice, or they did it ignorantly, or they did it not intending for these negative consequences. But God knows. God knows our thoughts even before we form them. That's what makes it such a beautiful and scary, sobering thing, that God knows man's intentions. Whatever inclination I might have, I can't hide it from God. And so I can understand why David says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." Psalm 119, verse 11. As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Man has this challenge. There's a problem that is not particularly associated with just what we do, the physical action. There is a virtue that God wants us to seek, and that virtue goes beyond, "I didn't break the law." Amen. "I didn't run that red light, but I ran one of them. And if I could have, I would have. I just didn't run it because I saw you sitting there and I knew you would give me a ticket." See the difference of intention? God does not look at us and shape our moral decline based on, "Well, you didn't get caught." He does it based on the fact that He can see your thoughts, and He can see, and He focuses then on the inner direction of our minds, the inner direction of our hearts. What do I imagine? If I want my imagination to be pleasing to God, then I have to fill it with God's word in order to filter out the world. I want to filter out society. Corruption moves from two directions, inward to the outward. Jesus, in questioning or challenging the Pharisees and Sadducees when they saw the apostles of Jesus eating with unwashed hands, He said, "It's not the bowls. It's not ceremonially washing, but it's what goes in a man that defiles him. When we take in the world and it's not filtered by the word of God. That's what David mentioned. That's what he's thinking. I'm going to fill myself with the Bible so that when I see evil, when I hear evil, when I speak it, or I might be given to say something hurtful, the Bible is going to filter and say, no, don't do that. No, don't listen to that. No, you see that, but don't focus on that. You are living in this world, but you are now not of this corrupt world because you have been formed in incorruption. There was one who was sinlessly perfect. What's his name? Jesus. Amen. You can speak back. That's all right. Jesus was the image. He was the perfect image. And we are like unto him. Now, because of his blood, because of the cleansing of it, we can be perfect like him. Although there are times we're going to slip in sin. God is there to continually forgive us because our intentions are different when they're focused on spiritual things. The earth was corrupt before God. God saw it all. There was no closets where people could hide in or where events could be hidden. No one could go on vacation and say, well, that stays there, but in my real life, I do something different. No, everything. Then, in these are ancient times, thousands of years ago, until now, 2026, God sees everything that we do, and he will call me into account of the things I do and the things I think. The presence, or what we see in Genesis, is that the outward and the inward had consumed the entire culture. What's the challenge of that? Well, in a corrupt world, we need to understand the relationship then that God has to sin. God says, acknowledges the extent of corruption, but what? He wants us to be a people that seek after the scripture so that we can live godly, we can be godly. He says, I will destroy man whom I've created. Not because he changed his mind. It's because God cannot subsist. He cannot exist in the presence of, he cannot tolerate corrupt evil. He is purely good and purely holy. The seriousness with which God looked at the known world, he wants us to look at sin the same way. Is there anything that I want to hold on to in this life that is evil inside of God? No. But there's plenty of pure things in the sight of God that I want, that I must have, that require me to give up the things of the world. This corrupt place. There's a period of patience before action. My spirit shall not always strive with man. God is a merciful God. He put up with patience. That word in the Greek literally means just to put up with. So don't try to fix the people around you that you're trying to be patient with. Put up with them. Amen. When you do that, you're being to them the way God has been to me. He didn't wait for me to fix my life first. He was patient, just as he was patient with the known world at the time. We need to understand that the long-suffering of God has no sense of time. There is a place in scripture that tells us that a day is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years as a day. I believe it's Peter. Go back and study that for yourself. It illustrates that God is not contained by time. If God promises us something and it takes 100 years before it comes, it's coming because God promised it. Now, if you promise me something and I don't see it in 5 years, I gave that up. If I promise it to you, give it up. But if God promises, know that it will come true. The human's responsibility is implied with divine patience. Delay creates a space for response and change. And that's a wonderful thing. I'm so glad God gives me a chance. He created space. If God were not merciful, then we absolutely would be in life fear, death fear of God. But because he is merciful, we do not have to fear him. We do not have to suffer these things. We know that God is there and that he will heal and sustain us. All right. So the human's responsibility then is what? We must do our part. With God has given us the opportunity, then we must not hold on to whatever is called the goodness. He says the riches of his goodness leadeth us to repentance. I'm talking about the riches of this world, and there's plenty to hold on to. Amen. Yes, no, maybe so. Maybe not in your life. But I'm thankful when I get a little bit of bump in my raise. How about you? I'm thankful when I can pay off a bill instead of make a bill. How about you? Does that not make you happy? Yes. Am I pleased? Yes. But I don't put God before that. Because even when things are tight, I know God is there. Amen. That's all. I know he's there. I know he will strengthen me. I know he will be that force to help me and to be in my life what I need. And what I need is God. And why I need this power to act right, I don't know. Stop going to sleep, I said. All right, we'll get there. So, Noah's life is described as walking with God. What gives that, what makes it beautiful, is that when God walked, or Noah walked with God, they had this one-to-one relationship that God saw something different in Noah's life. And that difference was that he obeyed him. He sought him. He sought after the things that were spiritual, godly righteousness, godliness. All of those things come when we seek after the things that God will do for us and not to us. Amen. You remember when parents did something to you? You fill in that part? Yes. My parents did something to me when I was disobedient. And that was either correction or it was instruction. Or it was something to show that I now have a relationship that must be kept in harmony. In order to live in my parents' house, I had to follow my parents' rules. Maybe you heard that from your parents. But in God's kingdom, we must all follow after the things that are spiritual. So what does grace then gives us? It gives us, I love this, that place of preservation. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly. He did not leave us as his creation just to suffer, just to hurt, just to live in this life and to endure the pain of it, the hardship of it. Grace then functions as that length of time, whether it is a generation or generations plus. God determined that. But at such time, God determined there is no more. This is the hour. This is the time. And even though they had never seen rain, it fell. And when it fell, it began to consume everything that was. It fell from above. The Bible tells us that the rocks broke open beneath such that a consuming global flood happened. So what's the ideas that we're thinking about? First, let's pause for a minute for these lessons. What is cultural corruption? What is cultural corruption? We talk a lot today about what culture does and how culture affects us. And sometimes as Christians, you may think, well, God has not given the Bible just as a decree or just as this thing then that I can follow and insert problem, right? In other words, I have this problem at work. Well, just go Bible. That fixes it. Doesn't work quite that way, does it? Sometimes culture is this nebulous force. It is a system that is in place that those that have evil intent, when that person gets in a position where they can exercise that evil intent, they will. But the same is also true when those that have good intentions have opportunity and have authority, they can change things and make them better. What's our desire? Our desire is that God will help us so that we seek after or do those things that God instruct us to do. If you've been a manager over a person, do you just say the first mistake you make, I'm gonna fire you? That's it. No, if it's a person that you took the time to interview, you took the time to learn about their background, and if you've seen them perform, you want to give them the benefit of the doubt. It's probably a better approach to coach them, supervise them, and help them to do better if they choose. But there's certainly a time when you say, okay, I've done all I can. The beauty is God's patience is not like ours. We have a limit. Amen. You lie to me once, maybe twice. Woo. Three times is over. We have a count. Is it any wonder that Peter said, Jesus, if my brother sinned against me seven times, you mean I got to forgive him that many? It's because we have that sense of accountability only to the outward, that our corruption is not something that spreads. It's very personal. And so the world is better when individuals do better. Sometimes, but sometimes we need to change the whole world. Amen. That's what the gospel does. The gospel is not just a gospel of justice. It is not just a gospel of fairness or equality alone. Those things come alongside a world that is holy. Now, is that possible? Amen, it is. You and I are looking forward to a world that is perfect and holy. It's called heaven. But while we are on this side of the grave, we must demonstrate the characters of Christ in spite of the corruption of the world or the society in which we find ourselves. God's response with griefs. My sin breaks God's heart. Why? It breaks God's heart because God has given me everything I need to be obedient. He gave me his word. He's given me brothers and sisters. He's given me parents. He's given me grandparents. He's given me friends, neighbors, coworkers. Everywhere there is a human being, there's an opportunity to learn what God wants us to do. Amen. I love when we were in Cameroon. Incidentally, the group in Cameroon is doing great. Right now, they are there teaching and preparing for vacation Bible school and evangelism in Banga, Cameroon tomorrow. But I love the question that was asked of David years ago. And he said, now you have come and you brought the Bible. But what about these people who are so far up in the bush in Cameroon? Nobody goes there. No, they don't hardly ever see anybody. And David's question back to them was, do they have Nimbo? That's wine. Do they have wine there? Yes. Then they have the gospel there. If there's people, the gospel can go there. That's the point. We can understand because of this grief, God has given us the opportunity, the occasion, and he's given us his love. That's what compels people to go halfway around the world and preach, to go across the street and preach. It's out of love. It's not out of fear. I promise you, there are more people who will respond and do the work of God because he loves us than because he was going to promise to destroy the world with a flood. Because he shows something in his love that is beautiful. The grace of Genesis then is not passive. It is active. And it is steady and it is continual. Did God's grace stop at the flood is the question. No. God's grace continued even to the coming again of Jesus himself. Now, judgment is announced with patience. The judgment of God is coming, amen, for every one of us. We mentioned this in Bible class, Acts chapter 17, verse 30. The times of this ignorant or man's ignorance, God winked at, God looked over, but now requires all men everywhere to repent. Why does he require us to repent now? Because we understand what we're going to face in judgment. They didn't understand everything. We are going to answer to the name that is above every name. That's Jesus. And on that day, the day of judgment, there will be no ignorance. And there will be no looking over and passing over. God is going to exercise his judgment unto those who have not repented. For those of us who have repented now, who have turned our lives over, for us, it's not a judgment, at least of a declaration of guilt. It is announcement, enter into the joy of your master. It is well done, good and faithful servant. It is, you have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many. Why? Because you were obedient to me now. Not because you were sinlessly perfect. Think about the judgment now. The patience of God didn't say, well, I'm going to give you time to get everything right. No, the patience of God is, I'm going to give you time to turn your life over to me. Then I will get your life right. Amen. Thanks be to God that he can get my life in a better condition. And you know what? Would it have been better condition of life to have entered in the ark or stayed on the outside? You don't have to answer that. That's a ridiculous question, right? One person had life, one did not. In the gospel, we have life. We have passed out of final judgment. In the world, there's no hope. There is no ark coming. There's no messenger. No, there is a messenger. I correct that. That's us. We are to be the Noah and Mr. and Mrs. Noah of our generation. We are to be Noah's children of our generation to tell the world Jesus is coming again. There is a judgment coming. Grace sustains one's faithful life. I don't know about you, but there have been times in my life when I was not faithful. I'm thankful to God's grace that that is a past time. That's not the end of the story. When God said the ark was shut, that was the end of the story for those outside the ark. There was no continuing. There was no part two. There was just one flood. And when it ceased, or when it happened, that was it. And when God caused the waters to recede, and that ark settled at the top of a mountain, and then God gave the symbol of the dove that he sent out and came back so that they knew they could exit the ark, God charged them to now multiply, replenish the earth. What does God promise us? Brethren, I don't want to go to a better earth. Amen? I don't want to go to a better earth. I want to go to be at home with God, where he is. That's the promise for us. But there is an ark, amen, it's called C-H-U-R-C-H, the church. Everyone in it are with God. Everyone outside it, there's no hope. In it, we have our Moses in the person that is the forerunner of Moses, the antitype, or the type. Jesus is the antitype. We have a Moses in our ark. It's Jesus, the body, the church that is living. Not a physical ark, but a spiritual one that we have safety. We have protection from the corrupt waters all around us. The ark did not leave the earth. Amen. It had one purpose. Didn't have a rudder. Didn't have a big steering wheel like most ships do. All it had was one purpose: float all over the earth and keep everything inside dry and floating until such time that I decide that the waters recede. Brethren, friends, there's a time coming when the corrupt and evil that we see around us is going to envelop everything. And only those that are inside of his body, kingdom, the church, are going to find safety. That's a sobering thing. That's not something I say to you, to my family, or my spiritual family, or friends and guests. I don't say that happily. I say that with sadness. We sing a song, Jesus coming there soon, morning or night or noon, many will meet their doom. That's the songwriter's words, but that's not our sentiment. I'm not happy that so many are going to be lost, even though I know God has given the choice to us to choose life or to choose death. This world does not give life. Amen. There's one thing that brings forth spiritual life. And Jesus said, Luke chapter 8, verse 11, it's the word of God. The words that I have spoken, they are spirit and they are life. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. These things give life. While this passage does not shy away from the staggering depth of human brokenness, its true focus is in the surprising persistence of the grace of God. Why? God is so persistent. Amen? We talk a lot about the grace of God, and we should. We talk a lot about the mercy. But think about that statement, the persistence of God. God just keeps on waiting for me. He is persistent. He's persistent, and he's given us his word that no matter what generation I'm in, no matter what stage of life, no matter if I'm male or female, rich or poor, educated or uneducated, his word persists in reaching out for a soul. That's where this seed needs to be planted, in the hearts of good and honest men and women. There's a message for us today. God does not want to destroy us. He's already given the message to Noah's world in his lifetime. But what's the message to your grandchildren? What's the message to your children? What's the message to your spouse? What about your friends? What about your closest friends? Do they know about your relationship to the Lord? Have you told them? What do they think about it? Are you demonstrating the character of Christ? God wants us to see and to do those things that are spiritually and morally a light unto the world. I can't fathom, brethren. Lastly, here's a challenge. This is God's message, but there's another message out there about the flood. You know what that message is? It is a fascinating one in its diabolical intellect. It says that for the people who did not enter the ark, they just had to choose a different God. Think about that for a minute. They just had to choose a different God. When I read about in the Old Testament of every encounter with the man's choosing his own gods and the God of heaven and earth, there's always one winner, and it ain't us. There's always one group who overcomes, and they're following the God of heaven and earth and not the God of idols, of stone, and of jewels, and of wood. We're left with this, brethren. We can trust our own intellect. We can trust the fascination of the intelligence and the ability of our generation. And we've done fascinating things. It's a fascinating thing to me that my children don't understand I didn't grow up with the internet. Right? For them, this has always been there. And their children's children until the Lord comes again. But the message that's most important didn't come from the internet. It came from thousands of years before. It came from God himself, and it is a lasting message through every generation. I don't know if there's going to be in the next 100 years a Frisco church building, but there will be the church of God, the church of the firstborn, the way, the truth, the life. Because Jesus said, his word shall never pass away. That's what I want to trust in. That's what I implore and beg of you this morning. Trust in his word. Don't look at this ancient account of truth without any doubt. It happened. When you go, and if you are blessed, as my family has been, to see the Grand Canyon, think about what formed that. And think about the challenge of what men theorized formed that. I'll leave that up to you. But for me and my house, we've decided to believe what the Bible says about it. And I'm sober, and I take seriously that God is going to hold me accountable for every thought and every word that I've done in his sight. How about you? Don't you want to take this opportunity right now not to choose another God, but to choose the God of heaven? Repent of sin right where you are. Become a part of his body by hearing the same, believing that God is. Repent of your sin. The same thing that Noah called for is still true today. When we repent and turn to God, we have life. Confess that Jesus is the Son of God and be baptized for the remission of sins. As we stand, as we sing.